In Luke 6, we read that Jesus went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. Now, if all you knew was the theology of the Trinity, that Jesus is God, that would seem really strange, wouldn't it? Why did Jesus have to spend all night in prayer to God? What was he doing when he was praying to God? Well, remember that Jesus in the flesh is fully human. Now, as one who is fully human, as anyone who is fully human, he needed to listen to God the Father. He needed to rely on God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus was doing that all night of prayer, what we need to do all the time. Indeed, Jesus, throughout his earthly life, was living out today's sermon text, Isaiah 51:1 to 52:12. This section of Isaiah contains some of the most important prophecies about Jesus in all of the Bible, this broader section of Isaiah. And next week's text, 52:13 through chapter 53, is the single most important prophecy in all of the Old Testament, telling us explicitly of Jesus' sufferings for our sins. So look forward to that. But this Sunday's text completes the cycle that we began last Sunday when we looked at chapters 49 and 50. Remember the servant song that we saw at the beginning of chapter 49, the first six verses. That was followed by a comment from God elaborating on the servant song in verses 7 to 13 of chapter 49. And then there was this interaction between the people and God as the people think that God has forgotten them. And God says, "Never, your names are written on the palms of my hand." Okay, so we had servant song, comment from God, and then interaction between God and his people. And we see then the same thing, the same cycle, after the next servant song, that is chapter 50, verses 4 to 9. And then the comment from God, 10 and 11, where we ended last week. And then today's sermon text is the interaction between God and his people subsequent to that servant song and comment. Well, it's important to remember that overall structure as we look at today's text, because the word servant does not appear in today's text. And if all we do is look at this text, we might forget that we're in the context of before and after it's talking about this promised servant, Jesus Christ. So what I want to do is begin this morning by rereading the end of last week's text, the song, chapter 50, verses 4 to 9, and then the comment from God, verses 10 and 11, that leads into today's text. Now notice that just as we saw at the beginning here with Jesus about his reliance on God, just so the servant is called to rely on God. So Isaiah 50, verses 4 to 9. Now the servant is speaking, and this is Jesus. "The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens." Remember that word. We're going to see it again in our text for today. "He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught," or as a disciple. "The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. And remember that phrase, too. You're going to hear an echo of that in today's text. So this servant song is emphasizing even the servant's dependence upon God. The servant's obedience through suffering, just as we were, as Josh was reciting for us from Romans 8. And the certainty of our being declared righteous, again, as Josh was telling us from Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay? And now the comment in verses 10 and 11 contrasts dependence on God and dependence on self. Okay? And Jesus fully depended on God. Again, that all-night prayer time exemplifies that. Verse 10, who among you fears the Lord? And this is God speaking. And obeys the voice of his servant. Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. This you have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. If you try to do it yourself, the end is destruction. But in reliance on God, there is hope and peace. Well, that leads us to today, to this interaction between God and his people. And I'm really sorry we don't have PowerPoint this morning. I have some kind of long titles that would be much easier for you if you could see them posted. I wish I had printed them out for you. But bear with me. Open your Bibles. Look at the text. I want to draw your attention to the structure of the text, which is real obvious once you see it, once you've had your attention called to it. In 51, verses 1 to 8, which is the first section, notice that there are three calls to listen or give attention to me. Listen to me, give attention to me. Verse 1, verse 4, and verse 7. Okay, so I'm going to entitle this whole section, 51, 1 to 8, as, Who Are You? Listen. And then the next section, verses 9 to 16, opens with a cry from the people to God, asking God to awake and to act. And God speaks in response, telling them who he is, why they can trust him to act. And so that the title of this section, verse 9 to 16, is Who is God? Cry out. And then the last section, which is much longer, 51:17 to the end of 52, once again, there are three commands from God telling people to respond. Okay? Telling people to take on his character as his people. So notice verse 17, wake yourself. 52, verse 1, awake, awake. Each one of these commands is repeated. Wake yourself, wake yourself. Awake, awake. And then verse 11 of chapter 52, depart, depart. So the title of this section is, How Must You Respond? Wake yourself. Well, that third section is obviously the longest. It's also the one where I want to emphasize, so we're going to move fairly quickly through those first two sections. So first of all, who are you? Listen. I have three subheadings under this. This is where you'd really benefit from the screen. First subheading, listen. You are seemingly weak, but God comforts you. 51, 1 to 3. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. So God is talking to the remnant of his people here, those who do have faith in him. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places or ruins and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. Okay, so God is saying here, if you seek me and yet feel weak, remember, Abraham was weak. Abraham was only one man. And what about Sarah? Sarah was too old to have children. This seemed like nothing could come of these chosen people, and yet what did come of them? Now, why didn't God pick a family that was already large? You know, he could have started, okay, here's Jacob and Rachel and Leah and 12 sons and at least one daughter. Could have started there, but instead he started with one man he called to go out from where he was and a woman who seemed to be barren. And he showed that he takes what is ruined. He takes what is waste, and he makes beautiful things from that. He takes sorrow and turns it to joy. So listen, you who are seemingly weak, God comforts you. Second, listen, you are the people of God. I'm sorry, you are the people of the God who grants eternal salvation to all. You are the people of the God who grants eternal salvation to all. Verses 4 to 6. Second command, give attention to me, my people. Give ear to me, my nation. For a law, that's the word Torah or instruction. I think instruction might be better here. Instruction will go out from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. My righteousness draws near. My salvation has gone out, and my arms will judge or govern the peoples. The coastlands, that means all this huge array of people. The coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look at the earth beneath. For the heavens vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. So God is saying, my people, if you belong to me, remember that you are mine. My servant is the hope of all mankind. Even the coastlands, all the peoples, hope for me. Now, in what sense are all these people hoping for God? They don't even know him. But what he's saying is they are seeking meaning, they're seeking purpose, they're seeking protection, they're seeking redemption. And they will find that I am what they are seeking. They're looking in all the wrong places, but they're seeking for hope, and the only hope is in me. For anything else you hope in, says God, will vanish like smoke. Okay, much more we could say there, but third subheading under the first big heading, listen, you are reviled now, but saved by him forever. Verses 7 and 8. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear not the reproach of men, nor be dismayed at their revilings. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation to all generations. And remember, that echoes what I just read from the earlier chapter, right? All of them will wear out like a garment, everyone who opposes the servant. Well, so God is speaking again to his remnant, to those who know righteousness, to those in whose heart is God's Torah, his law. If this is the case, he's saying, have all confidence. So not only are you to hope in no one else, you're also to fear no one else. Okay? So like wool eaten by moth larvae, so will be all who oppose the work of God. But his salvation will never be opposed. His salvation will endure forever. So the question from this entire section is then, who are you? Who are you? We are weak. In many cases, we are reviled for the truths that we hold if we are people of God. But if we are among his remnant, if we are among those who have his law written in our hearts, if we are united by faith with his servant, then God is our comforter. God is our salvation now and forever. Who are you? Who are you? Second main heading, who is God? Cry out. Once again, three subheadings, but we're going to go through this pretty quickly. First, cry out to the Creator God. Verse 9. The people are now speaking. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, as in days of old, the generations of long ago. Was it not you who cut Rahab in pieces? Rahab was a Babylonian deity, but a picture of Egypt in the Old Testament. Was it not you who cut Rahab in pieces, who pierced the dragon? Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass over? Now, does that passage bother you a little bit? The people are commanding God, wake up! Does that seem a little disrespectful for us to cry out to God? Where are you? Do something, God. But actually, it's not unusual in Scripture. Psalm 44 says almost the same thing, and Psalm 44 is a psalm that Paul quotes later in Romans 8. We'll get to it in a few weeks. So listen. Psalm 44, verse 23. Awake! Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? That's Scripture. That's Psalm 44. We must believe that God is so intent on fulfilling his promises that we can cry out to him like this. Now, we don't live there, okay? We don't live in this almost skeptical crying out. But we do feel this, and when we feel deserted by God, we rightly cry out, claiming his promise. And so the crying out is good, and then listen. And as he's going to tell us, wake yourself up through your crying out to him. Well, the people are saying, act like you did when you brought the people out of Egypt. Okay? And then in verse 11, note what the people do. They hold on to a promise of God. Verse 11 is a quotation from earlier in Isaiah. It's a quotation from Isaiah 35, verse 10, word for word, just one-tenth of a verb is different. That's the only change. And so what the people are doing in verse 11 is saying, God, look what you've promised. The ransomed to the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So, Father, do it. Bring about this promise. It seems like you've abandoned us, but you've made this promise, and you are a faithful God. So do it, Lord. And it's good to cry out that way. God responds in verses 12 and following. I, remember we've seen that before, that repetition of first person pronoun. I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies, of the Son of Man who is made like grass, and have forgotten Yahweh, the Lord, your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth? God is saying, I'm your maker. I'm your creator. I continue to rule right now. Don't be afraid of men. I made the grass. I made them. I can do with them as I wish. Second subheading. Cry out to the one who will punish your oppressors. Picking up in the middle of verse 13. You fear continually all the day because of the wrath of the oppressor when he sets himself to destroy. And where is the wrath of the oppressor? He who has bowed down shall speedily be released. He shall not die and go down to the pit, neither shall his bread be lacking. I am Yahweh, the Lord your God, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. So he's simply saying, those who have oppressed you, hey, I'm going to deal with them. They're going to have no power over you ultimately. Third subheading, cry out to the one who sends his servant. I'm going to read this from the Holman Christian Standard Bible instead of ESV because I think it captures the sense a little better. So 51:16, I have put my words in your mouth. That is second person masculine singular. I have put my words in your mouth and covered you in the shadow of my hand in order to plant the heavens, to found the earth, and to say to Zion, you are my people. Okay, so God is saying, I'm going to put my words in your singular masculine. When he's referring to Zion, he always uses a feminine pronoun. Okay, in your mouth and covered you in the shadow of my hand. Why? In order to plant or establish heavens and found the earth. What's he talking about? I think new heavens and new earth. And in order to say to Zion, you, feminine singular, you, are my people. Okay, well, who's he talking about? It's got to be the servant. It's got to be Jesus. And if we remember what God says about the servant in 49:2, we see the echoes here. Let me read to you part of 49:2. Servant is speaking. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. 51:16, I put my words in your mouth. In the shadow of his hand he hid me, 49:2, 51:16, and covered you in the shadow of my hand. Okay, so a very strong echo of what he says about the servant in 49:2. And so then he's saying, here is my servant. I am setting him up in order to establish new heavens and new earth, and in order that I might say to my people, you are my people. So the servant, Jesus, makes that all possible. So cry out to the one who sends his servant. So we are to cry out and remember this God to whom we cry out is sending the servant. And he's sending the servant to reorder the universe and to say to us, you are my people. If you are his, If you belong to the Creator, then you belong to the one who promises to vindicate you. You belong to the one who is sending his servant to bring you to himself and to bring in this new heavens and new earth so that you might be with him together forever and have no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, and he will wipe away every tear from your eye. So the last section, how must you respond? Wake yourself. Wake yourself. Four subheadings here. There are three commands, but I divide the second command into two subheadings. First subheading, wake yourself and rely on God, not man. It's verses 17 to 23. So remember, the people have called out to God, awake, awake. And now God says to them, wake yourself. Wake yourself. Stand up, O Jerusalem. You who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, who have drunk to the dregs the bowl, the cup of staggering. There is none to guide her among all the sons she has borne. There is none to take her by the hand among all the sons she has brought up. Now again, remember the context of where we are in Isaiah. In chapter 48, we saw that the people, even though they're brought back from exile, have a continued problem, right? Exile didn't deal with their sin. They didn't learn the lessons of obedience through exile. God has got to deal with their sin. And so the problem here is not that it's not the exile. The problem God is trying to deal with here is their sinfulness and their wrath, his wrath on them because of their sinfulness. Human help might be of some assistance if the problem is only exile. But human help is of no assistance at all when the problem is sin. Okay? And so now he has said, there's none to guide you among all your sons. No sons can help you. No human can help you. Verse 19. These two things have happened to you. Who will console you? Devastation and destruction, famine and sword. Who will comfort you? Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of every street like an antelope in a net. They are full of the wrath of the Lord, the rebuke of your God. So the very ones that you were hoping might help you are themselves under the wrath of God. So how can they help you deal with that wrath? Therefore, hear this, verse 21. You who are afflicted, who are drunk, but not with wine. Thus says your Lord, Yahweh, the Lord, your God, who pleads the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken from your hand the cup of staggering. He's going to deal with that wrath. The bowl of my wrath you shall drink no more, and I will put it into the hand of your tormentors who have said to you, bow down that we may pass over, and you have made your back like the ground and like the street for them to pass over. No human help can be of any assistance in dealing with God's wrath, but God himself, he says, will take that cup of staggering. He doesn't explain how, but he will explain in chapter 53. So the call of God is, wake up! Don't be despairing. Consider my promises. Trust me to redeem. Trust me to right all wrongs. Trust me to deal with your sinfulness. Second subheading, awake and behold your redeeming, reigning God. 52, verse 1. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Now, where's that going to come from? Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. Where are those garments going to come from? For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. Because of what God has done, weak Zion can clothe herself with the strength of God. She can be dressed beautifully in the garments that God provides. And so, God says, wake up and do it. I've provided. So put on the clothes that I give you. Very similar to Ephesians 4 and 5 imagery of put on what God gives us. Verse 3, for thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at the first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them for nothing, or as some other translations render that, the Assyrian oppressed them lately. So God is saying, think of your history. From the beginning of your time as a people, your time in Egypt, I was redeeming you. Up to the very latest event, Isaiah's writing, remember, after the Assyrians were then dispersed, as we saw in chapter 37. It says, up to this very latest time, God redeemed you from the threat of the Assyrians. Remember, I have always been your help and your redeemer. Verse 5, now therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing, their rulers wail, declares the Lord, and continually all the day my name is despised. What's God going to do about that? Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, they shall know that it is I who speak. Here am I. Or you can also render that last phrase, behold me. Look at me. So the people are oppressed. That's one problem. Second problem, God's name is despised. The solution to both is for the people to know his name. That is, to see him for who he is, to understand his character, to live out his character. And then his name is proclaimed as exalted. They must awake, as God commands them, and know him. Behold me, is God's command. Well, that is our greatest need, isn't it? Our greatest need is to see God for who he is. Our greatest need is to behold Jesus, to comprehend his character, his attributes, and to live in light of those truths. That is what we need more than anything else. And that is why we put such emphasis on expository teaching, going through Scripture, verse by verse, hard sections, easy sections, whatever, so that we might see God for who he is and respond and live in light of those truths. Third subheading. Awake and proclaim his good news of great joy for all peoples. 52:7-10. Well, Paul quotes 52:7 in Romans chapter 10. So before I read 52:7, let me read you a little bit of the context of Paul's quotation. Romans 10, verses 14 and 15. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Isaiah 52:7. So let me read Isaiah now. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, shalom, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy, for eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Or we could say that, with their own eyes, they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places or you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. So the messenger of God brings good news of happiness, saying, your God reigns. Echoing what the angels say to the shepherds in Luke 2, right? We bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the peoples. Now think about this in the context of Romans 10. How are they to hear without someone preaching? Preaching in a very wide definition of that. How are they to hear unless someone proclaims the good news? That's the call to every one of us, isn't it? And what Paul says, what Isaiah says, is this is good news of happiness. This is good news in which the coastlands hope, in that earlier phrase, right? All the peoples hope in the gospel, but they don't know it. They don't know it. How are they going to believe unless someone speaks? And Jesus tells us the fields are white unto harvest. So yes, God commands us, go make disciples of all nations. There is a command, but the command is not a burden. It's not onerous. We must proclaim, but what we proclaim is what leads to joy. Our joy and the joy of our hearers. Not all of our hearers, of course. There will be plenty of those who reject the gospel. There will be the seed that falls on the thorny ground, on the rocky ground, and in the path. But there will be other seed that falls upon the good soil that will yield 30 and 60 and 100 fold. And where they will say with us, our God reigns. How beautiful are your feet for bringing that gospel, that good news of peace, of salvation. God has prepared around us those who will rejoice at this good news. All the end of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. That happens as we go and proclaim. So will we go and proclaim? Fourth subheading. Wake yourself and depart from all sin. Verses 11 and 12. Depart, depart. Go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go in flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Go out from what? Well, not literal Babylon. We've already said the exile is not the main problem here, but figurative Babylon. Go out from the world system opposed to God. It's a call to us, not a call to isolation, right? He's just said, how beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim good news, who speak. Romans 10 makes it really clear. He's not talking about just speaking the gospel to each other. He's talking about speaking the gospel to those who don't know it. But a call to be distinct, a call to have our mind shaped by Scripture, a call to walk in the light of who God is, to live as those who are redeemed, and that is to live distinctly from the world around us. We can't proclaim the good news effectively unless our life is consistent with the message that we are giving. And so, wake yourself, says God. Depart. There is no joy in sin despite its lies. There is no fulfillment in disobedience despite what Satan tempts us with. Rather, Sharing in his holiness, like speaking the gospel, is no burden. That's not onerous. That is joy. We are becoming what we are created to be when we follow in the steps of our Savior. So if we are the people of God, we must live like the people of God. Wake yourself, says God. Depart from all sin. Well, if you still got your Bibles open, look at the next verse. Beginning of this last servant song, which continues on into chapter 53 and says, "The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." So now, through this process, Isaiah has prepared us. He's prepared the way to tell us of the servant's sacrificial death. So therefore, in light of what God is doing with his servant, remember who you are. Remember who you are. Who are you? Well, there are two possibilities for those of us gathered here this morning. We are either identified primarily by our rejection of the servant, so that we're forging our own path, and thus we are lost and without hope as long as we stay on that path. That's one possibility. Is that you? Is that you? The command to you is not purify yourself, get rid of all the sin in your life, because you've not yet been reborn in his likeness. The command to you is, remember who you are right now. You are born as his offspring, as Paul says in Acts 17. That's what you're created to be, a child of God. But you are in rebellion against him. You are lost. You are without hope on the path that you're going. And so, repent and believe. Trust his servant, the Savior. You are just like so much of Israel in Isaiah's day. And the call to you is the same. Turn and be saved. See him as your hope. Don't rely on humans. Turn to the only hope, God himself. And then you will be among his people, and he will empower you. He will dwell in you. He will be your joy. That's the first possibility. Second possibility, who are you gathered here this morning? You already have come to God through his servant, so remember who you are. Listen to him. Cry out to him. Live as the redeemed of God. And if you're going to do that, you must see him. You must see him through his word. You must remind yourself of who he is again and again and again and again. Or you and I slip back into the mindset of the world around us. And as Josh recited for us this morning, the mindset set on the flesh is death. Those who have their mind set on the flesh cannot please God. So see him. See him for who he is, and then proclaim him. Believe that there are thousands in this city who will rejoice if you will simply proclaim the gospel to them so they might hear, so they might believe, so they might be saved. Proclaim him and purify yourself. Walk in his paths. Ask for his assistance. Depend on his word in the battle against sin. Seek help from one another to fight the fight to believe that what God says is true. Now, this is not optional. Seeing him is not optional. Proclaiming him is not optional. Purifying ourselves is not optional. You know, but so often we think of God's commands in this burdensome way. Well, I guess, you know, I guess I really should share the gospel with someone this week. I guess I really should resist this temptation. I don't really want to, but I guess I have to. But it's pure joy, according to this passage, right? It is pure joy. The redeemed of the Lord shall return to Zion. There shall be singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. Sorrow and sighing will flee away. He will wipe away every tear from your eyes. There'll be no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this is the way to true joy. See Him. This is the way to true happiness. Proclaim Him. This is the way to true fulfillment. Purify yourself. Listen, awake, depart, proclaim. Let's pray together.